And I think just for a long time in my life, maybe ever since I started reading Bible stories and before I was saved, David was always one of my favorite Bible characters, you know, just he was just always kind of in the middle of the excitement and active and just being possibly one of the greatest kings outside the Lord Jesus that Jerusalem or Israel ever had. And just kind of one of those lives that makes for good reading, you know, kind of, you know, just like reading an adventure novel almost when you read about the life of David. And so I just always really like that. And all these lessons in the book are some relationship that are things that David had to deal with spiritually. And I think, so by the end of the quarter, we're going to know David, I think, pretty intimately. We're going to have a real good feel of what he was about and what his life was like. And so I'm excited to go through these and to share all that with you. So I think that should be a great time because he just does have so many good lessons for all of us. There's David. Happy birthday Tuesday, brother. All right. So it's on page 5 in your workbook, and it's Dare to Answer God's Call is what we're starting out with this morning. And it's about the relationship of David and Samuel is kind of the underlying theme behind Dare to Answer God's Call. And just a real important thing to kind of be sensitive to God's call on our lives and what we're doing. So our key verses are out of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And if you're able and would stand with me if you're reading the God's Word, we'll read those verses here real quickly. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And just stop there. I thought that was interesting that the townspeople trembled just for Samuel showing up. And so he obviously had the reputation and the stature to make people, okay, is he going to call down fire and brimstone maybe? Or I don't know what they were trembling about. Although I did look, and if you remember the story of Saul and the Amalekites, and he didn't destroy them all like God commanded. And so Samuel went in and kind of took over, and it says in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, he hewed or cut up Agag into pieces. So I'm thinking, you know, Samuel had to have some stature to him as well, and maybe they're afraid he's coming with his axe to hew us into, I don't know. Anyway, I just thought that was interesting that they trembled at him coming. And verse 5, sorry to keep you standing for that, but and he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father God, we are again just so thankful to be able to gather together and hear from you. Lord, as we begin these lessons on daring to fight the spiritual battles with you as our leader, I pray that you would just bless our time together. Lord, help us just to, this morning to understand how important it is to prepare ourselves, to prepare our hearts for service, and to be able to fight your spiritual battles with you. Lord, help us to submit to your leading, that we would, as David did, just submit our nature and our wants and needs to you and how you would lead us. And Lord, that we would be dedicated to those responsibilities that you have given us. So help us this morning to get things out of your word that you would have each of us give. Help me to get out of the way, Lord, and speak to your people. We ask a blessing on your time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So dare to answer God's call. God is constantly calling people to serve him, but many people do not hear or they do not heed his call. You know, just because we say we didn't hear that or we didn't want to listen to that doesn't mean that God isn't trying. And God is trying and does call out to people and want people to serve him. Not that he needs service. He knows it's good for us, men. And the more we can do, the more he'll bless us. Revelation 3:20 there in your book. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Wow. Invite the Lord in for dinner. How wonderful is that? David was one who answered the call of God. Time after time, from his youth till the end of his life, he listened to and obeyed God's directives. In this lesson, we'll see from David's life how a call from God should be answered. How do we answer that call? Roman numeral one, David's preparation. Preparation. In order to heed the call, first comes preparation of ourselves. Throughout the Bible, we see vivid illustrations of God having a prepared place for a prepared person. Every man who was mightily used of God, men like Joseph, Moses, the Apostle Paul, went through a preparatory stage before engaging in ministry. You know, it's just like this didn't snap somebody out. Their life or whatever, the events, prepared them for what God was going to use them for. Joseph's time of preparation was filled with trials. I mean, we spent a lot of time in the past on the life of Joseph, and it never ceases to amaze me the stuff that guy had to go through. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, condemned to prison for a crime he did not commit, but eventually he was promoted to second in the kingdom. Joseph's answer to all his trials was simply, as found in Genesis 50:20, was simply to, But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as at this day to save much people alive. So even after all his years and years of torment, really, and bad luck, or, you know, not luck, but whatever you want to call it, you know, he saw that God used all those years for good to save his family and really the nation of Israel. And so even that just shows, I think, his life more than a lot of others. Tough times and going through a tough time can be used just to prepare us. You know, go, why am I going through this, Lord? You know, and you know, even with our pastor, you know, why do we go through all this? And, you know, and the delay and all that. Well, sometimes and often the answer is just to prepare us. Prepare us for what's going to come up and what we need to do and how we need to be. Tough times can help prepare us, and there's no better example really than Joseph in doing that. God used Moses' upbringing in Pharaoh's court and his service to his father-in-law to prepare him for his future leadership position. After 80 years of preparation, God finally called Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery. Now, that's one of those things you kind of skip over in the story of Moses. 80 years he served his father-in-law out in the desert. And, you know, that's a long time to kind of wait for the promise of God to come through. But they did. And that story's there in your book, Exodus 3, 9 through 10. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So he got that promise from God after years of preparation. The Apostle Paul's preparation for God's call began with his salvation. After his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, he waited 3 days without sight, food, or water before God's call came to him from Ananias. After receiving God's call, he separated himself further to prepare for the call God gave him. Paul himself wrote of his time of preparation in Galatians 1, there in your book, verses 17 and 18. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and so abode with him 15 days. So again, a lot quicker than Moses, but he 3 days without the sight, and then 3 years before he actually kind of went up to see the other apostles and start his ministry. But there was a time of preparation that even Paul had to go through. So we also see a time of preparation in David's life as he learned lessons as a son and as a servant long before he became a king. He had years of preparation. For a building to stand, it must be prepared with a strong foundation. And like a building, we need to have a strong foundation if we want God to build upon it. Skyscrapers in particular are known for the strength of their foundations, which allow them to withstand the wind and storms. For example, the Willis Tower, formerly known as the Sears Tower, this was written several years ago, but it was the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere. It's a 110-story building that stands over 1,400 feet tall. You know, what's Spokane's tallest, like 10 or, oh, I guess it's 19 stories. So, you know, almost 10 times as large, as tall. To support its massive weight, the tower has a cement foundation that is 100 feet deep, 100 feet into the ground, 33 yards in going down. Surrounding this, there are also 200 circular caissons, so kind of circular boxes that kind of help support it and keep it straight, which are set in the solid bedrock and provide additional support. Although the foundation cannot be seen by those who walk by, it is the most important part of the building, for without the necessary preparation of the foundation, the entire building would crumble. The beginning of David's life was a time used to prepare his heart, the foundation of his life. It was during this time that David acquired the inner strength and integrity to be called, quote, a man after God's own heart. We're familiar with that phrase, and we see how God prepared him to be that. A man after God's own heart. Notice two ways David developed as a person during this preparatory stage of his life. Letter A, he learned to know God. He learned to know God. As we read the book of Psalms, we quickly realize that David had a deeply personal relationship with his Creator. So many of the Psalms are just so personal. And that's why we can use them in our life, because it just resonates personally with us and how personal God is and that relationship is. Psalm 8:1 in your book. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Have a relationship with the most holy God. Excuse me. David learned how great God was. There is no doubt that he came to know God well as a young boy tending his father's flocks on the Judean hillsides. Long before he defeated the mighty Philistine warrior Goliath, long before he was crowned as the second king of Israel, David cultivated a heart for God. In 1 Samuel 13:14, prior to his anointing, David was described as being a man after God's own heart. That description was actually before he was anointed, there in your book, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He's kind of chastising Saul for not being the king and that he started out to be and was meant to be. So God chose a new one, a man after his own heart, and he saw that was going to be David. How well do you know God? You likely know about him. You likely have studied his word. But do you actually know him? Do we know God? Do we just have that relationship with him? You know, the illustration here, we may know sports figures, their statistics, their age, even their personal likes and dislikes. A lot of us, I grew up kind of just really studying everything about Mickey Mantle, you know, and his stats and stuff, and you could kind of do that. Many people do that with, you know, a lot of baseball players today, football player, the fantasy league stuff, which really I never would have time to do that crazy stuff. But, you know, people get into that and those statistics, and they know all about them and everything. In reality, however, we don't really know them. We just know about them. You know, and just a side note, I remember how disappointed I was to kind of learn about, you know, back in the day, the papers kind of protected some of the heroes. Nowadays, they expose all their sins and everything they do wrong. And, you know, just kind of getting to this point when you learn about Mickey Mantle's private life, you know, and his problem with alcohol and how it shortened his career. And anyway, just all that stuff that we don't really know about people. And even nowadays, you can't trust what you hear about people, obviously, with what's gone on the past few weeks. But we just don't know them. But we have the opportunity to know God and know all about him. And he certainly knows all about us. And we just need to recognize that and get to know him like that. We should be beware of saying we know God in the same sense that we might know a sports celebrity. There's a great difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him. The first is simple knowledge. The second is developed through a daily walk with him. David's preparation with God led to his placement by God. When he was prepared with God, then he could be placed by God and put where God wanted him. So letter B, he learned to use his gifts, to use his gifts. When we think of David, we think of both a sweet, spirited musician, the writer of the Psalms, or many of the Psalms, and a valiant warrior, you know, one of the greatest warrior kings, and maybe, you know, he was even described as being too bloody to build the temple. So, you know, what a dichotomy when you think about it, writing those beautiful psalms and sweet and loving, and then over here just literally killing thousands and thousands of people at war to do God's bidding. The Bible points out that David honed these talents as a young boy. Shortly after David's anointing by Samuel, one of Saul's servants brought him to the king's attention by describing him as, quote, cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war. There in your book, 1 Samuel 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. It is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So even others were able to recognize a lot of the attributes that David had and is bringing to the table to Saul. The fact that David sharpened his combat and musical skills when he was a young man opened opportunities for him before King Saul later in his life. Long before he met Goliath, David had become proficient in using his sling. Long before his music soothed the spirit of Saul, David had developed his skill with the harp. God has given every believer skills and abilities. He's given us all something that we're able to do. In Proverbs 18:16 in your book, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. In other words, our talents, our gifts can gives us an audience with somebody, whether it's a neighbor, co-worker, family, whoever it might be. What God has given us can be used by him somewhere. It's our responsibility to develop these gifts so that we can be tools fit for the master's hand. We want him to be able to use us and apply us where he would. The parable given by Jesus in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, clearly illustrates that God will hold us accountable for what he has given us. There, Matthew 25, and you know, we use this all the time, and we talk about money, and because the talent at that time was a measure of monetary value in the town. But I just always thought it's always great that it's also talents. You know, in today's language, it's talents that we have that we can use, not just money. And that's the case, Matthew 25, there in your book, 28 and 29. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. In other words, if we do not use the talents God has given us, he may take them from us and give another believer the blessing of serving where we were originally called to do. Talked about that a little last week, you know, with God asking us to do something, and we can refuse. But I've seen in my life, God will then have somebody else do it. You know, it's not like I can spoil God's plans. But how much better to be on board and do when he asked us to do and use our talent for that. It's said that the great violinist, Niccolo Paganini, willed his violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, with one condition: it must never be played again. Unfortunately, the wood from which the instrument was crafted began to decay because it was not regularly handled. Thus, the exquisite violin that once sang beautiful mellow tones under Paganini's touch soon began to deteriorate while on display. The once priceless instrument is now worthless. And that holds a lesson for all of us. Our gifts are only valuable if we use them. We just need so we don't decay. So Roman numeral 2 is David's dedication. Dedication. Preparation proves useless unless it's accompanied by dedication. We can do all the preparation we want, but if we're not going to use it, we just prepared and nothing else. From church attendance to reaching the lost, to godly parenting, to hospitality, to caring for those in need, we need to be dedicated to the task God has called us to. Whatever it is, we should be dedicated to that. Many people are students of the word, but few are preachers of the word. And that's the very purpose of preparation. You know, if we're preparing the word and in the word, we should be preparing ourselves to share that. If we never use it, all we've done is prepared ourselves. And then there we sit, prepared. But we got to be willing to step out and use that and do those things to be dedicated that he's dedicated us for. Can you imagine David spending hours and hours practicing with his sling, but running when he was confronted with a lion or the bear? You know, it's kind of hard to picture now, you know, but because of all that practice, he was confident and ready for that moment of truth. He'd done the preparation, and he knew it. He was ready to face those dangers. Can you imagine him honing his musical skills only to turn down the opportunity to play for the king? You know, we think, oh, we practiced me. A lot of you have played an instrument and practiced hard. It's not easy to do. That's why I never did it. But, you know, they get invited to play for even the mayor or maybe for the front of the school, you know, and just saying, no, and backing off from that. Well, then what's all that practice for? I mean, it can be self-gratifying, but that's really not the best use of our talent, is to just do that. We need to be willing to share as God leads us. From the days of David's youth, he exemplified commitment and faithfulness. In his book, A Call to Excellence, Gary Enrig illustrates the importance of dedication this way. Bertoldo di Giovanni is a name even the most enthusiastic lover of art is unlikely to recognize. He was the pupil of Donatello, the greatest sculptor of his time, and he was the teacher of Michelangelo, the greatest sculptor of all time. Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bertoldo, but it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow. And therefore, he kept trying to pressure his young prodigy to work seriously at his art. One day he came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his ability. Bertoldo grabbed a hammer, stomped across the room, and smashed the work into tiny pieces, shouting this unforgettable message: Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. Wow. And I'm sure that helped form Michelangelo into being the sculptor that he became. Letter A, he was diligent on the job. Diligent on the job. David's main responsibility as a boy was shepherding, a career that many would view as lacking excitement. He'd go out and sit in the field and watch the sheep, you know, one of the dumbest animals on earth out there. And, you know, maybe once in a while a wolf would come by or something, you know, wanted to wander off, but kind of sounds like fishing does to me, kind of boring, you know, to sit there and watch. But, you know, because of that career and the lonely, there was also opportunity for advancement. There was nowhere to go but up from being a shepherd. And, you know, and we talk about that they call on the lowly shepherds to witness the greatest event in history, the birth of Jesus. So, you know, it starts with the lowly. But it was a recognized lowly occupation. And it had also some useful training. You know, it was doing the right thing, even when it doesn't feel like it. You know, when things are tiring or boring or whatever the thing might be. You know, at times when that shepherd was needed to protect his sheep, he had to be ready and willing to do that. And so that's some good training to get through some periods like that and to be ready to respond. In 1 Samuel 17:37, a recounting of past deeds, David's own words attest to the fact that he was not just a figurehead shepherd. He truly protected his sheep. He was willing to put his very life on the line for them in personal combat with the lion and the bear. As told there in your book, 1 Samuel 17:34 through 37. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." But I just love that speech. This guy's just no tougher than a lion or a bear. Just go out there and smote the guy. No big deal. Verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And you know that? What? He was prepared, amen? God had brought that bear and the lion just probably for this very day. Hey, this guy's less dangerous than a lion, for goodness sakes, or a bear. You know, just a big dumb dummy out there. Let's go get it. And you know, all the armies are on the sideline quaking at the sight of this giant out there with a spear. And David thought, you know, he's no big deal. Love that. Long before his victory over Goliath, David had already learned dedication and diligence. He had practiced and practiced getting ready. We believers today need to be diligent in performing the tasks God entrusted to us. Small or unimportant jobs do not exist to God. There in your book, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, we're all going to die, and once we're dead, it's too late to do anything. You know, so get the little things done. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In other words, what you do with the little things kind of prove what you're going to do with the big things when they come up. Because David diligently kept his flock of sheep by killing a lion and a bear, God entrusted him with the larger task of keeping the flock or the army of Israel by killing Goliath, and then soon take care of the whole nation of Israel. God entrusts us with small tasks to train us for larger tasks in the future. If we prove to be diligent in the least of things, we will also be diligent in important tasks to come. You know, a lot of people just want to wait for the big opportunity. Well, that's beneath me. Don't ask me to, you know, clean those bathroom floors. You know, let me do something bigger. And that's just not the attitude we should have. We need to do the little things, and because they're just as important. At the end of the day, just as important. Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. That's a quote from Dr. F.B. Meyer. Just take care of the little things. Don't wait, wasting our time for the biggies. The letter B, he fulfilled his responsibilities. David fulfilled his responsibilities. David's responsibilities to keep sheep and take food to his brothers were menial tasks. Even his oldest brother Eliab questioned David's motives for bringing them food when he said in 1 Samuel 17, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. In other words, he just thought, you just excuse to get away from the sheep. That was not a big thing. You know, you just kind of want to come up and gawk at what's going on. Eliab must have thought that David's responsibilities were too insignificant for even David, if he thought he could leave him like that. However, David remained faithful to his daily tasks, and it was these very tasks that placed him in his most famous battle. Because actually, we see a commitment to fulfill responsibility early in David's life. In 1 Samuel 16, 5 through 11, as Samuel surveyed the sons of Jesse seeking Israel's next king, David remained at his post, keeping the sheep. He wasn't even there, as you recall, and we just read, you know, that they had to go back and actually send for him. He didn't run up to see what was going on. You look at 1 Samuel 16, 11 in your workbook. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither. Later, David was commanded to take cheese, bread, and corn to his brothers. Despite his new responsibility, he did not abandon his current responsibility of caring for his sheep. Rather, he found a caretaker for the sheep in his absence. And one of those little things that we tend to miss and read over, 1 Samuel 17, there in your book, 17 through 20. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. No, he just didn't run off and do it. He left the sheep with a keeper. He made sure somebody was watching those sheep. And he took and went, as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. When God calls someone to serve him as a Sunday school teacher, choir member, usher, bus worker, this does not mean he relinquishes his responsibilities in areas such as his personal walk with God or caring for his own family. And, you know, I can't check out from doing my responsibilities just because I'm up here teaching Sunday school. And, you know, I thought a Kathy kind of reminds me of that. You know, she has her honey-do list. Amen? And honey-do this, honey-do that. And so we don't get out of those responses. Just because we're somebody important, that doesn't carry much weight when you get home, right? Now, to be fair, she does give me a lot of grace on timing, you know. So, hey, don't ask me to do it Saturday night, Sunday morning when I'm preparing. I'll do it when I get, okay, just don't forget you're going to do it. And that's all right, because you have those responsibilities, and we should continue to do those things. And I think a lot of business executives get in trouble with it. One of the reasons they get in so much trouble, because, you know, they've got hundreds of people employed, or even tens, and they're the boss, and those people do whatever they want, and, you know, they go get their mail, get their coffee, you know, maybe even menial tasks that they can order people to do. And yet when they get home, the wife says, take out the garbage. So, you know, their egos have trouble adjusting to that sometimes, and that's why they run off with their secretaries or do, you know, all those crazy things, because you just get, you know, you spend 8 hours a day getting, like, false worship, but getting it, you get home and have to take out the garbage, you know, you got to be prepared to deal with some of that stuff and realize your responsibilities at home or, you know, wherever don't go away just because you've got other things. Even with God asking us to do something, we still want to keep our responsibilities where we're at. So that was extra. No charge for that. We don't often know what the result of our dedication will be. However, we have each been given daily responsibilities that we are to fulfill. God calls us to dedication to both menial and significant tasks. And it is only obedience that he requires from us. The results of our obedience are determined by God. We're obedient to him and the things we should do. He'll determine then what comes of that. Roman numeral 3 is David's revelation, his revelation. It was only after David's preparation and his dedication that God revealed his call on David's life through the prophet Samuel. From our text, and again in your book, 1 Samuel 16:12 and 13, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, or he just totally good-looking guy, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. God promises to show his children what they should do and when they should do it. God's word tells us that he will do that. One of the most powerful verses in regarding the will of God is found in Genesis 24:27, there in your book. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And then, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And underline that part. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. In other words, if we're on the correct path, with the correct attitude, God will lead. He will provide and even reward us for doing that, just for letting him lead us. As we follow God's leading, we are in the way. We're on the right path. He leads us further if we do that. One of the hardest things to do as a believer is to wait for God's timing. Some areas of the Christian life are indisputably for the present. God wants us to pray now, witness now, to give now, and to faithfully worship and serve him in the church now. But other areas involve waiting on the Lord and then accepting orders from him. Psalm 27:14, or in your book, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes we need to wait and give him time to strengthen us and strengthen our hearts. Letter A. He waited for God's timing. David waited for God's timing. Time after time in David's life, he waited for God to lead him. In this passage, we see him anointed as the next king of Israel by the prophet Samuel, yet he awaited God's timing to assume the leadership. I don't know about you, but I've read the story so many, and I always still wonder, you know, why didn't David take him out when he had the chance? He knew he was going to be king. God had promised him, had several opportunities to take him out, yet David never did. I thought, man, when are you going to step up and become the king? You know, it's kind of my reaction. We all kind of want to hurry it along. Amen. But God, or David, didn't respond that well. In 1 Samuel 17, we see that he could have gone with his brothers to battle, but he stayed behind to feed his father's sheep until his father redirected him. Later on, when he could have easily taken the life of King Saul, he refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He would not take the throne by force, but determined rather to wait for God's perfect timing. I thought, well, there's the answer right there. You know, if you wait for God's timing, it'll be perfect. If he'd have done it, you know, how much better for reputation to have Saul killed in battle? Not only for Saul's reputation, well, at least he died defending us, and so it helped that, rather than David being kind of some people have labeled him the traitor, and then taking him out and kind of rushing along, and that would have served him maybe not to be as great a king. So instead, he waited for God, and when it was obvious, time to do it. Christians today must be careful to not get in front of God. Don't move out ahead of him. But rather, live in accord with the words of the songwriter, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads, I will follow. Isaiah 40, 31 in your book. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Unfortunately, that may take years. You know, it might take 3 days, might take years. Why does he make us wait? Well, it just may be that we must learn to wait on God. For like David, we often need strengthening and preparation before we enter into God's call. So if it seems like we're having to wait, just give God credit for that and get in touch with him. Letter B, David accepted God's commission. Accepted God's commission. There's a large difference between knowing what God wants us to do and ultimately doing what God wants us to do. The real key. You know, you can say, well, I know that. And I know what God wants me to do. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Kind of a step there, isn't there? Yeah, I know that. But let's say, I do that. We need to learn to do that. The large difference between knowing what God wants us to do and ultimately doing what God wants us to do. When Samuel anointed David as king, David's life changed. 1 Samuel 16:13 in your book. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And from that time on, David knew his destiny. He accepted God's call and commission, though he knew the coronation would be years in the future. He was willing to wait. But from that day forward, he viewed everything differently. Christians need to realize that one of Satan's greatest ploys is procrastination. Satan will try to get us to start soul winning next week or next month. Satan's goal is to have us start reading our Bible next year. I'll start that January 1st. Sorry, I've got to admit, I've been there. You know, several years ago, okay, I'm going to do that reading through the Word, but oh, it's only July, might as well wait till January. You know, bad, bad, bad. But that's what we do, you know. You'll want me in church next week. Maybe get there at Easter, you know. And Satan loves to procrastinate that away. We need to be eager to serve the Lord immediately with any tasks that he calls us to. Even as we are waiting on the Lord for the full plan to be revealed, we can serve now. In conclusion, God will always call us to do his will. He will call us to do that. He made each of us for a purpose. It is our job to prepare and to equip ourselves to carry out his will for our lives. That's our step. We need to step out in faith and do that. We must dedicate ourselves to focusing on God's will day by day. And something it's like we renew, like the winds of eagles, to renew our spirit every day. Get up in prayer and, God, give me the strength to do what you'd have me to do today. When specific tasks and ministries has God called you to? Ask yourself, what specific task and ministry has God called you to? How are you preparing yourself to do it? How dedicated are you to using what he has given you in his service? I had never heard this, a great Navy recruiting commercial. And kind of I debated on this, but it is very good when you relate it to the gospel and to the Lord, but it's Navy. It's the call to serve. Maybe some of you have heard it, the call to serve. The call to serve, it has no sound. Yet I have heard it in the whispered retelling of honorable sacrifices made by those who have served before me. The call to serve has no form, no physical form. Yet I have clearly seen it in the eyes of men and women, infinitely more courageous and more driven than most. The call to serve has no weight, yet I have held it in my hands. I will commit to carry it close to my heart until my country is safe and the anguish of those less fortunate is soothed. The call to serve is at once invisible and always present. And for those who choose to answer the call for their country, for their fellow man, and for themselves, it is the most powerful force on earth. Let's pray. Father God, we do just thank you this morning for your call to serve. Lord, and it's a call not only for us individually, our country, but more importantly, our call to serve you. Help us, Lord, prepare us to hear and ultimately to answer that call to serve you that you are giving each and every one of us. And as a church and all, we just thank you. You care enough for us to give us those things. So thank you, Lord, for all that came this morning to hear from you. I pray that we would just take good things away about answering your call and following after you. Be with the pastor and the service to come, that you would just give him your words to speak to your people as you continue to just seek us, Lord, to improve ourselves in our walk with you. We want to walk closer with you. That's why we're here, to hear from you. And we thank you that you always show up. Praise your name for that, Lord Jesus. Bless each one that came and those to follow. In Jesus' precious name, amen.